is Joyce Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
So there's a story about a farmer, actually the grandson of a farmer, who grew up on a farm in New Hampshire. Ha-ha! So the grandfather died, and the grandson moved into the house, and things had settled down, and it was in the middle of July, and it was hot and blistering, but he stood out on the front porch, and he looked out over the farm, and he saw the well that was out there that had long since been covered over. It was a well that he remembered drinking from as a kid, how it was there through year after year, providing refreshment and enjoyment for the family. But then, you know, after things got modernized, as they brought in plumbing and electricity, the well was covered over. But he looked fondly at that well and decided he wanted to drink. So he went out, brushed off the stuff that had overgrown it, and slid the lid off and dropped a bucket down, and he discovered that the well was dry. So he was puzzled by this. And he went and he asked some of the neighbors what was up. And they said, "Dude, if you don't continually draw water from a well, it dries up." And Jesus, in Paul, they reflect that the sent nature of God, who sends us into the world as his representatives. That if we don't continually draw water from the well and give it away, that well will dry up. I want you to think about a question here. And the question is, where is God at work in your life? What has he been revealing to you about you and about him? What is he calling you to next? As you think about what God is doing, and maybe also think about what he has done in your life, how have you experienced his love, his grace, his forgiveness, his patience, his kindness, his mercy, his comfort? We'll come back to that in a few moments. Paul and Silas are on their second missionary journey when they hit the region of Macedonia. They land first in Philippi, and there's a riot that breaks out, and they end up in prison, being stripped and flogged and put in chains. They're miraculously released from that jail, and from there they go over to Thessalonica. Man, somebody say it for me. Can you say Thessalonica? I can't. I need a new, that church there in Macedonia. Anyways, Paul went there, and he was there just a brief time when a riot broke out, and Paul needed to escape in the dark of night to get away from more persecution. But even in the short time he was there, the Thessalonians had caught on to the gospel. But Paul was deeply concerned about them and worried. And so he sends Timothy there to find out how were they doing? Have they held on to their faith? Even though they came to faith, as he says in chapter 1, under severe trial. He's worried that the persecution that they experienced would have caused them to toss away their faith. But Timothy comes back with a positive report that they're still hanging strong and still believing in spite of what's going on. And so in chapter 3, Paul is, at the end of that chapter there, he gives them a prayer wish. He said, you know, I'm longing to be with you again. And may our God and Father open up a way for us to return to you. And then he goes on to say, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and everyone else, just as ours does for you. He wants God to make it possible for him to return and then for the Thessalonians to love others the way in which God, the way in which Paul and Silas themselves have loved them. There's I love this translation out of the Message by Eugene Peterson, who puts it this way, verse 11. May the Master pour on love so it fills our lives and splashes over on everyone around you. Paul understood that the life of the disciple is a sent life. That as God the Father sent God the Son sent God the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit sent the church to pour out his love on the world. At the close of our service in a few minutes, we'll stand up here and we'll send one another into the world as God's representatives. The sending that we pray captures the posture that God is looking for from his people as we go out. Our gathering this morning and worship is important and essential to our formation as we come together to reset our understanding of who God is and what he has for us. But this morning is just the beginning. God sends us into the world on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all the way through Saturday to cultivate hope and healing and to carry his transforming mercy and love to a hungry and thirsty world. Sunday is not the point because the church is not the point. The church is not the purpose or the goal of the gospel. Rather, the church is an instrument of the gospel to be sent. John chapter 4 is a significant chapter, and I'm hoping that it begins to shape us as a community of faith. And Jesus says to in a conversation with a Samaritan woman, that anyone who drinks the water I give, that water will be like a spring welling up with inside of them to eternal life. There it is. Everyone who drinks the water meaning the water of the well, will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water that I give will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. There is much that this passage has to teach us. After conversation about with Jesus, that where he leads the woman from thinking about a physical thirst to worship to her personal relationship history, the conversation ends, and the disciples who went into town come back. And then the woman, John tells us, leaving her water jar, she went to town and told the people, come see the one who told me everything about my life. Could this be the Messiah? Leaving her water jars represents the spiritual change taking place in her. Having tasted the living water, she forgets the reason she came to the well in the first place. Something is bubbling up inside of her. It's overflowing, and she can't contain herself. She runs. Come see the man who told me everything I ever did. You know, in the passage, she's an unnamed woman, the Samaritan woman. We know the story about the Samaritan woman. But I don't want us to think about her as a Samaritan woman. I don't want us to think about her as the woman at the well, though she is the Samaritan woman and the woman at the well. I want us to remember her as the woman from the well, the woman who experienced grace and mercy and acceptance and understanding from Jesus in such a way that it reshaped who she was, turned her inside out, and filled her up to overflowing. The woman from the well paints a vivid picture of what Jesus intends for his followers, a life bubbling over and gushing forth. Our lives too. He intends that our lives, like running with a bucket filled to the brim, are overflowing with God's love, and it splashes on everyone around us. It's a wonderful image of what we should be as we go into the world. In this conversation with the woman from the well, Jesus is modeling for his disciples the kind of life he wants for them. What happens to the woman from the well is what Jesus expects in us and from us. And Jesus expects we will all be an extension of his heart in the world. There needs to be an overflow. We need to continually draw water from the well and give it away. Jesus expects that that water will that water will spill out everywhere. The story in John chapter 4 is centered on Jesus in a conversation with a woman. But the story is bracketed by the disciples. The disciples who are traveling with Jesus, who, when they arrive in Samaria, there at that well, there's a little parenthesis that says that it was noon and Jesus, tired as he was, sat down, and the woman came and Jesus asked her for a drink, and the parenthesis is that the disciples had gone into town to get food. And then the conversation moves through until the disciples return. And they come back and they have this question in their mind, but no one dared to ask them, why are you talking with her? And none of them dared to ask her what she wanted. This was a conversation that culturally should not have happened. Jesus was a man, she was a woman. Jesus was a Jew, and she was a Samaritan. So when the disciples show up, she sets down her jar and she heads out of town. And the disciple says, Rabbi, eat something. He says, you guys, I got food you know nothing about. And they're like, is somebody bringing food? He's like, you don't get it. Do you not have a saying that in 4 months then comes the harvest? I tell you, lift up your eyes and look, the harvest is ripe and ready. And you can almost hear the footsteps of the townspeople coming back, for the woman has gone into town and says, come see the man who told me everything about my life. Could this be the Messiah? And everybody runs out to the well. Conversation between the woman and Jesus. And as a church, I don't want us to end up like the disciples, focused on the practical and the important, and even taking care of Jesus' needs. There's nothing wrong with going to town to get to food. There's nothing wrong with coming back and saying, Jesus, eat something. But Jesus wants the disciples to know that they've missed something big here. That God's doing a wonderful, marvelous thing in the life of this woman, and they're like, eat something. Jesus wants them to know that there's something bigger going on, and don't get stuck on the practical. Expect God to do a miracle and get in on it. In the 1960s, there was an experiment that looked at the effect of experimenter bias on studies. It was conducted by a man named Rob Rosenthal. And, he took some rats, and he labeled some of the rats smart and some of the rats dumb. And then he told his students to take these rats and teach them how to run through a maze. And it turns out that the students who had the dumb rats, those rats performed poorly. And the students who had the smart rats, those rats performed exceptionally well. But they were all rats just the same, and their intelligence was based on how Rosenthal labeled them. It showed that what the experimenter, in this case the students, expected from the rats had an effect upon how they related to the rats, their outcome, behavior. Much later, Carol Dweck from Stanford took that research and went a step further and said that our expectations can influence, if you're a teacher, and student influence your students' outcomes, raise their scores and their IQ. A mother's expectations can affect a middle schooler's drinking habits. Military trainers' expectations can literally make their soldiers run faster or slower. When the disciples returned from Samaria, they said, why is he talking to her? What does she want? They had expectations in their mind about how this interaction should go and who this woman was. And Jesus says, lift up your eyes. Expect something different and bigger and better. Look at this woman differently. Lift up your eyes to the field. See what's going on in your life and what God is doing in the world, and shift from the good and appropriate, I need something to eat, to dining on the harvest. If we will be people that splash God's love in the world, it will require that we lift our eyes, that we expect different things from ourselves and from the people we meet. How did Jesus see this woman? What did he expect from her? Did he see her as a woman? A woman who he was not supposed to speak with for fear that he would be considered immoral? And did he see her as simply somebody who could do something for him? He asked her for a drink. Did he see her as the enemy? A Samaritan, the despised half-breed, not really God's people kind of person? Did he see her as a moral failure? Go and call your husband. I don't have one. He's like, yeah, you're right. You've had five. And the man you're with, he's not your husband. Did he see her as someone who had their theology screwed on backwards? You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We Jews worship what we do know. Did Jesus see her as someone who was deeply thirsty, like everybody else? Did he see her as someone who would be the first apostle? Did he see her as someone who would be the model for his disciples and all disciples? Did he see someone that God wanted to bless and use and transform and fill up? Gregory Boyle writes that the true measure of compassion lives not in our acts of service for those on the margins, but our willingness to see ourselves in kinship with them. I think when Jesus saw the woman at the well, he saw himself. God himself taking on human experience, God himself who was despised and rejected and scorned and suffered for us. He saw a sister in need. Tomorrow, when you go into the world, what will you see around you? Will you see men, women, children, boys, girls? Will you see a Christian, an atheist? Will you see somebody who's gay or straight? Will you see Republican or Democrat? Will you see an enemy or will you see God's friend? Will you see white or black, intelligent or ignorant? Or will we see someone like ourselves, hungry and thirsty for the love of God to transform their lives? Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, we get a little glimpse of what it looks like to be people who splash the love of God around. He says in chapter 1 to the Thessalonians, you know how we lived when we were with you. He goes on in chapter 2 and said, we were like little children among you. We were innocent. We were gentle. We were humble. We were learning from you. No. We were like little children, but we were also like a mother that nurses its child. We were compassionate and caring. We, like a mother with her newborn, were totally focused on your needs and nourishing you and giving you life. Oh, we were like a child. We were like a mother. But no. We were like a father, too. We dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging and comforting and urging you to live lives worthy of God. That's what living water looks like when it splashes out from us onto everyone around us. It brings hope and healing. like you to pray for a moment. As you sit there quietly, pray about tomorrow. Where are you? Who will be around you? Who comes to mind? Who in your world needs a splash of God's love? Who's God put on your heart? Family? Roommates? Classmates? Office workers? Clerk at the grocery store? Who is God asking you to splash his love on? And may the Master pour on love so it fills our lives and splashes over on everyone around us.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.